You are listening to A True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church in Syracuse. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
But if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. I tried to cut this down a little bit, but I find it necessary to read at least the 13 verses of this psalm. So if you would, bear with me. Begin at verse number one. It reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all of thine iniquities, who heals all of thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, and he makes known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our own sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." From this text, I would like to preach or take for a thought this morning, a reason to praise God. A reason to praise God. As I began to look and survey the landscape of Christian worship and Christian praise, I come to find out that we do not do well when it comes to praising God like we ought to. It seems that though we have a lot of manufactured praise going on, and people are praising on cue, they're being prompted to praise God. We need not never be able or be prompted to praise God. Because if we're going to praise God, we should praise him simply by what Brother Mark said. Because God is good. When we look at the goodness of God and how good God has been to us, it should prompt something in us, down deep inside of us, to want to praise God, to want to bless his holy name. This psalm has been penned by none other than King David. And I believe that all of us have benefited from the life of King David. For we've seen David's mistakes. We've seen David's sins. We've seen how David had reacted to the sins in which he committed. Because David's life is like an open book. We read about his sinfulness. We read about his repentance. And we also read about his praise unto his God. Yes, David came from a very humble beginning. You remember he was David's youngest son and was not even really considered for the kingship of Israel. But God anointed David to be the second king of over Israel. But it did not come without a price. It did not come without some hardship. It did not come without some struggles. But through the grace of God, God elevated David to the place of not only the king of Israel, but the second greatest king that Israel had ever seen. David was highly revered. He's a man of great stature. But he was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. The scripture says that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. David had a problem with pride. He had his problems with women. And so God deals with him on these issues. But needless to say, David takes pen in hand. And he writes this psalm, Psalms 103. And understand, we don't know the occasion in which David is writing this psalm. But what we can conclude that this must have been later in David's years. This psalm may have been written after David had made all of his major mistakes. After he had committed his greatest sins, this psalm was written. For this psalm is written by a mature writer. One who had been through the pitfalls. One who had been down in the valley. And God had brought him out. Because David is telling us in this psalm, you got a reason to praise God. And I stopped by here today to tell you that, church, you got a reason to praise God. There's plenty of reason why you can bless the Lord, that you can praise God. As a matter of fact, if you went to sleep last night and you had a roof over your head, you got a reason to bless the Lord. If you woke up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind, you got a reason to bless the Lord. Listen here, if you were able to dress yourself without any type of help, you got a reason to pray, to bless the Lord. If you can wave your hands and got the activities of your limb, you got a reason. Come on now, come on, don't play with me. You got a reason to bless the Lord. You didn't receive a phone call in the middle of the night calling down to the police station or to the hospital. You got a reason this morning to bless the Lord. And if your address didn't change overnight to Coles, Swanson, or Clora, you got a reason to bless the Lord today. All of us have a reason to bless the Lord. You don't have to look very far down the life to realize that God has been keeping you all of this time. All of us have a reason to bless God. Got a reason to praise God. And we don't need nobody to manufacture our praise. All we got to do is think on the thing that God has done for us. Think about where God has brought us from. Oh, it'll manufacture a shout down on the inside of you. Think about the goodness of God, how good God has been to us. This psalm can be broken down into a three-part outline. Verse 1 through 5 is personal. David reviews the mercy of God towards himself. And then verses 6 through 18, David reviews God's mercy towards Israel. Verses 19 through 22, David calls all of created beings to praise God for his goodness and his kindness. We got a reason to bless God. So how do we bless God? Well, some folks say you can bless him with your money. But don't you understand that if God wanted to, by his spoken word, he could create a galaxy of gold and silver for himself. He don't necessarily need your money. You say, well, we can bless God with our service to him. Well, God's got a million times a million angels that sit around the throne and are at his beck and call. understand is that when we bless God, it is not like God blessing us. Because when God blessed us, we are made better off. He adds to us and he blesses us with things. But understand is that there's nothing that we can give or bless God with that will add to him. God is God all by himself. We cannot strengthen God. We cannot add to God. All we can do is come humbly before the throne of grace. Give him some praise for all that he's done for him. Honor him for all that he's been in our lives. That's how we honor God. That's how we bless the Lord. All we got is our souls and a praise on our lips that we can offer unto God. The Bible said that God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing that we can bring to God that will make him any better than what he is. But what we can do is, like the psalmist in 100 said, is to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and give thanks to him. Bless his name. Or maybe Psalms 34:1, it said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So all of us can bless the Lord. All of us can praise the Lord. All of us have something that we can give God thanks for. And David was one that knew how to praise God. He knew how to praise God and to empty himself out in his praise unto God. Oh, you remember when they were bringing back the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. And as they began to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, it said that David danced before the Lord with all his might. And he danced so hard to his, he danced himself out of his clothing. He praised God for allowing the Ark of the Covenant to be returned. He danced so much to his wife, Michael, had looked at him, and she said, the Bible says she despised him for his praise. Let me put a pin in it right there. Don't you let nobody despise you for your praise. Don't you let nobody stop you from praising God. I don't care what they say about you, how they look at you all kind of funny. You just keep on praising God. You keep on lifting him up. Because he is worthy to be praised, whether you praise him or not. God is still worthy to be praised in this place. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. He's worthy, I tell you. So he said, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. In other words, you have to dig deep sometimes. You got to dig down deep and start, get that inner man and praise God with that spirit. He said, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not his benefits. Did you not know that there's some benefits to praising God? That there's some benefits of being saved. There's some benefits of trusting God with your salvation. David adds a light to it. He brings it out. For in verse number 3, he says, who forgiveth all of thine iniquities? And understand, he said that God is the one that forgives of all of our iniquities. Iniquities are perverseness. They are sins. They are rebellions against God. And here he said that he forgives us of our iniquities. Now, I don't know about you, but that was a praise break right there, because you need to understand that God had not forgiven us for our iniquities, all of us would be on our way to hell. For the Bible declared that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It said that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So he forgives us. And I thank God that I serve a forgiving God. I thank God that I serve a God that knows how to forgive me. And listen here, understand this, that forgiveness is birthed out of his love and compassion for us. God loves us above all of his creation. There's nothing that he created that he loves more than you. I know you may find that hard to believe, but there is nothing that God loves more than us, because we are his prized possession. And it's befitting, I believe, that David begins this with forgiveness, because nothing else matters if we have not been forgiven. You have riches untold, but if you're still dead and on your way to hell, it means nothing. You can acquire all the stuff you want to acquire. All kinds of silver, gold, fine cars, houses. Like Pastor said, you'll just be a rich fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it ain't about silver and gold, but it's about getting into a loving relationship with God the Father through his Son. So he said that he forgives all of our iniquities and who healeth all of our diseases. Understand that the psalmist David is not necessarily talking about physical healing here. That's not necessarily what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is he's talking about that inward healing that we have or need. It's that sin that has been placed upon our heart that we inherited from Adam. And it's David that penned in Psalms 51. He talks about this. He says, to wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, that my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So David understood that there was some healing that needed to be done on the inside of him. He realized that he was shaped in iniquity. And so he realized that God needs, I need healing from God. We know that David is not talking about physical healing here, because you remember when he sinned with Bathsheba, that a child was born. And the Bible said that David fasted and prayed for that child to be healed. But the Bible declared that the child died, even with David praying, still wasn't healed. And that's one of the problems with the church as well, where we see that everybody wants to be healed of a physical healing. But don't you know that we're not going to be here always? And you have to get sick to die. Makes sense to me. There's some loved ones that have gone on to glory that I prayed and asked God to heal, but they didn't stay here. Now notice I say they didn't stay here. They received their healing. Because the ultimate healing is when we be changed. When we take off this immortality and put on, when we take off this incorruptible and put on, this corruptible and put on incorruptible, excuse me. That's the real healing. That's the real healing. But none of us want to die. Because in order to put on that incorruptible, you got to die. You got to lose this body of sin. Nobody wants to die. David understands this. Because David understood that one day that he would die as well. This is not a permanent place for us. This is not a place where I long to be at forever. Because I'm looking towards glory. I'm looking towards God and how he redeems us. That's the next thing that David deals with. In verse 4, he said, who redeemeth their lives from destruction. And I don't know about you, but I was on that road to destruction. I was walking that road of destruction. You know the one he talked about in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Well, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Well, I was on that road. And I was moving at a fast pace. But God redeemed me. And anytime we're talking about redeeming something, talking about redeeming something means to go and to pay the price. God paid the price for our salvation. David understood this. He understood that to be redeemed means to be rescued from danger and trouble. And if any time we know David stayed, seemed to stay in trouble, especially when he was in his pursuit of the kingdom of Israel. You remember Saul got jealous and pursued him and wanted to kill him. David was in constant distress. As a matter of fact, he penned a psalm saying, how long will I keep going like this? How long will my enemies keep coming after me? And I don't know me, but have you ever said, how long will I be in this situation? How long will I have to deal with this? And God said, it's in my time. You just need to be patient and wait on the Lord to redeem your soul from destruction. Because even though we've been saved by the grace of God, we still run into some tribulations, some problems, some situations. And understand that there may be some situations in this life that may take you out of here. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Understand that the Bible said to die is to gain. Come on, y'all ain't hear me. Listen, I can't wait to get out of this mess. I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't wait to be out of this mess. You see, because the longer I stay in this world, I realize that this world ain't my home. That there's very little that makes me happy in this world. If it was not for the joy of God, I'd alone been longing to get out of this world. But I understand that God still has something for me. That's the reason why I'm still here. That's the reason why I praise Him. It's the reason why I'll continue to praise Him. Because He redeemed me. He came and captured me. He rescued me out of destruction. He saved me from myself. Yeah, every now and again you need to realize that God saves you from yourself. Because I realize that in my right mind, sometimes I'm a crazy mind. So sometimes some of the things that I think to do, I don't line up with what God wants for me. God has a better plan for me than I have for even myself. And so I have to just sit back and listen to what thus says the Lord. Got a lot of ambition, but it's what God wants. No longer about what I want. Because I've come to a place of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to a place of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at here. Then he says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Look at how God uses his words. Not just kindness, but it's loving kindness. This is above and beyond what we deserve. God is not only does he love us, he's kind towards us. And it's in abundance. And he said, in tender mercy. Tender mercies can be rendered with compassion. God is compassionate towards us. And I'm glad about it because compassion is a little different than love, right? Because a passion is when we go into difficult situations. So here what he says is that God is co-passionate with us. In other words, he goes with us through our passion or through our struggles. That's what he does. He's a compassionate God. But oh, we ain't too compassionate people. Because God has been compassionate to us, we ought to show compassion to one another. It's easier said than done. We need to understand that there's some hurting people out there. And we're to never forget that we were at one time hurting ourselves. And God dealt with us with compassion. And how we exemplify God is how we deal with other folk with compassion. To be compassionate. To understand that we can give some type of help for people that are hurting. That are bogged down in their sin. We as Christians need to be able to show them the way out of their sinfulness. So He crowns us like a coronation with loving kindness, with tender mercies, who crowns us with steadfast love and with mercy. First Peter puts it like this. He said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the what? Praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's some royalty in us. But it's not that point to where we have some type of right to be elevated. Because Jesus did not come elevating himself. As a matter of fact, in Philippians said that he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and died for the sins of humanity. Jesus emptied himself for our sake. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is what God did for us. We have a right. We have a reason to praise the Lord. And then he says in verse number 5, he says, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. In other words, God is, not only has he saved us, not only has he redeemed us, not only does he crown our head with love and kindness and compassion, but he also will give us some good things. Come on now. Listen here, when we're talking about satisfying us, we're talking about giving us good things. It is not that we might be able to consume them upon our lust, but it's that we might be a blessing to other people. That's the reason why God blesses us. For whatever reason, we think that we're blessed just that God, we might be able to buy bigger houses, better cars. But that's not the reason why God blesses you. You see, because if you want to continue being blessed of the Lord, you need to learn how to bless other folk as well. Come on now. You need to learn how to bless other people as well. If I told you of the goodness of God in my life, you'd think I was bragging. But I understand that God has been good to me, better to me than I could ever be to myself. He's been good to me. And understand, when I say that God has been good to me, is that by no means am I rich. By no means am I Bill Gates. But you need to understand this, that God has set it up to where I don't have any real lack in my life. I could always use more. But I don't have lack. And so I've learned to be content in this state that I am. I've learned to be content with where God has blessed me at. Philippians 4 says, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I don't have any lack. For I have learned that in whatever state I am, to therewith be content. I'm living a life of contentment. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake me. In other words, what he's saying there, that I'm all right with what I got. Because what I got is God, and he'll never leave me, nor will he ever forsake me. I'm content with what God has given me. In my eyes, there ain't no difference between me and Bill Gates. Because I got God. God is more with me than the world could ever give me. I know y'all say, Bill Gates. Well, I got Jesus, who satisfies us with good things. God has manifest his mercy towards us. Not only does he bless us with the good things, but he also gives us his mercy. In verse number 8, God describes his mercy, and he measures out his mercy. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And that's good to know, because I'm plenteous in sin. I will sin every day. And it's good to know that God is going to give me new mercies every day. That's good to know. And despite how much I try to do what's right, I'm like Paul. Find myself doing that which is not right, that which is sinful. But it's for the plenteousness of God's mercy. Look at here, verse 9, he says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger. In other words, God does not keep grudges. You know, like us. We have a tendency to keep grudges. We have a tendency to keep score. When folk wrong us, you only got two more times. Strike three and you're out. We hear the text that said that God will not always chide, neither will his anger be forever. The book of Romans that said that God has poured out all of his wrath on Jesus Christ. For the believer, those that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, it says, he had not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And understand that God is the only one that can do this. It is him that does this. It is in his nature and his character of who he is to be merciful. Because all of us are sinful. All of us need his mercy and his grace. There's anybody in here that does not need me, God's mercy and his grace, I'm scared of you. I wake up every morning thanking God for new mercies. I wake up every morning thanking God for his goodness and his kindness. It's plenteous. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Look at verse number 11. He says, God measures his mercy. He said, for as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Now look at here. This is a vertical mercy here. And if you go straight up, you'll never hit a definitive end. It never ends. If you go beyond the clouds, you hit the celestial stars, the moons, the other planets, and keep on going. But then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. And whether you know it or not, the east never meets the west. That's horizontal mercy. That keeps going around and around and around without any end. And here he said that God sets our sin from as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions from us. That's good. Verse number 5 is relational. His relationship to us. He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now understand, these are the ones that fear him or have this reverence for him, have this respect towards him. The father will go to great lengths for his children. Father will give all that he has for his children. If you're a good father, you know how to love your children. You know how to sit back and let your children struggle through some things, but always ready to come in and rescue them if they go too far. A good father knows how to discipline his children. And much in the same way God does the same thing with us. He disciplines us, but he does not discipline outside of his love for us. For the scripture said, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises and scourges every son. So God loves us to that degree that he tells us when we're not right. He is a loving God. He is a kind God. He is a forgiving God. He redeems us by his son. I'm going to go to my seat when I tell you this story. There was a man that came from a wealthy family. This man was more or less like the black sheep of the family. But needless to say, his mother gave him an heirloom that had been passed down through generation to generation. The hopes was that he would straighten up and fly right. But sometimes that's not always the case. This man had a problem with drinking. And he drunk himself to a place to where he became broke, had no place to live. All he had was that ring, that heirloom that his mom had given him. And he realized that the ring could not feed him. The ring couldn't put a roof over his head. Some kind of way he needed a middleman. And so he remembered a pawn shop that was down the road. And so he took the ring down to the pawn shop, gave it to the jeweler. The jeweler looked at it and said, "Man, this is a valuable ring. Are you sure you want to pawn this?" He said, "Yes, I need a place to stay. I'm hungry and I need food to eat." He said, "Well, all I can give you is $200 for it." The man was like, "$200? This ring has got to be worth a few thousand dollars." He said, "Well, all I can do is give you $200 for it. You got 60 days to come back and redeem it. If you bring me the $200 plus interest, I'll give you your ring back." Well, the man left out of there with the $200, and he lived good for a couple days. Got by, scrapped by. And as his 60 days came to a close, he went back into the pawn shop to try and negotiate a longer time. For he realized that he did not have the money to pay it. There was no way that he could repay this debt. And so the man reluctantly went in. The pawn shop, the guy said, "No, there's nothing I can do about it. A deal is a deal. Come up with my $200 plus interest and I'll give you your ring back." The man was unable to pay it. After 60 days, he walked by, seeing the beautiful ring sitting in the showcase. Top of black velvet made it gleam even more. It's beautiful. But he was powerless to pay for it. And that's just like God with us. We're unable to pay the price that was required for salvation. But God went into the pawn shop of life. And way back 2,000 years on a hill called Calvary, he paid the price for us. Yes, he stretched out his hands. We nailed to that rugged cross. He died and paid that price for us. And it was only him that could redeem us. We were powerless. We couldn't redeem ourselves. But thanks be to God that he was able to redeem us from all of our sin and trespasses. For the scripture says, "Well, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sin, Christ died for us." Yes, he died for our sins. He paid the price that only he could pay. We couldn't pay it. Yes, he died on that cross. Took him off the cross, buried him in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose with all power in his hand. That was enough to satisfy the debt. That was enough to redeem us and to bring us back to God. But thanks be to God, it ain't over yet. Because just like he rose from the dead, he went on up to heaven and made intercession for us. And he's coming back again. I'm waiting on that day. Yeah, there's going to be a great getting up morning. I'm waiting on that day for him to redeem me and to bring me on home. I'm still in the process. God is still working on me. But there's going to be a day he's going to rapture me up. I'm going back to be with him. What a great getting up morning that'll be. So we got a reason to praise God. You may not think so, but we got a reason to praise God for all that his bountiful blessings and all that he has done for us. We thank God for it. We praise God.